Galatians chapter 1. This morning we're going to be looking at verses 6 through 10. Scripture will be up on the screen. There the word of the Lord says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ." You know, tolerance is a very important value to our society. Today, it's even suggested that the biggest societal sin that we could commit, anyone could commit, is intolerance. But if we really think about it, complete tolerance is crazy. Complete tolerance, allowing anyone to do anything they wanted to, any time they wanted to, would result in absolute chaos in our society. Think about what it would be like trying to get through downtown Brattleboro if everybody could do whatever they wanted to, whenever they wanted to. I mean, it's bad enough that some people do that. Imagine life being Dysfunction Junction everywhere. Tolerance has its limits. On the other hand, on the opposite side, zero tolerance, or automatic negative response to actions all the time, regardless, would also be a disaster, except in certain circumstances. For instance, in schools, we don't allow bullying, drugs, or weapons. Doesn't matter what the reason, doesn't matter what the excuse, nothing justifies those actions. Well, as we continue second week in our study here in the book of Galatians, we're going to discover that God has a zero tolerance policy regarding the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw last week that the Apostle Paul opened up his letter to the church at Galatia with his typical greeting. But then he breaks with his normal routine. His normal routine is to thank and praise God for them. And he doesn't do that to the church at Galatia. And the reason that he doesn't do that is because they had this tolerance for false teachers in their church. It was infecting them, and it was affecting the gospel message there in Galatia. Paul and Barnabas, had recently been at those cities in Galatia and had established the churches. In fact, this is only a few months after they had established the church. These false teachers had arrived, and these new believers were exploring and entertaining their thoughts and their words and their understanding of the gospel. Somehow in those days, they didn't have the internet, I don't believe. But the Apostle Paul found out, and his immediate response was to take pen and parchment and write to them this letter. Paul would have nothing to do with this false gospel and these false teachers. He had zero tolerance for their teaching. He had zero tolerance for those who were spewing this poison into the life of these believers. You see, God does not want us to have any tolerance for this false gospel. It perverts, it distorts, it hides the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it gives to people false hope and false security. It keeps them enslaved to sin because they're trying to be accepted to God by God by their own efforts. And Paul knows that there is only one true gospel. And this gospel is the essence, the foundation of Christianity and true faith. And so God's message to the Apostle Paul, to the Galatians, and to us today is never tolerate the false gospel and the people who teach them. Now, anything false is judged by what is true. So, in other words, if we are going to spot false teachers, we need to understand the true and genuine gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're going to do that. And to start, you have to understand that the gospel means good news. But before you understand the good news, you have to understand the bad news that makes it so good. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath." Remember, God is holy and we're not. And there's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy and acceptable to God. We cannot change our spiritual DNA. It is our sin that separates us from God. And we face his righteous judgment and condemnation. But, after the bad news is always a but, the good news is that the things that we cannot do, God did for us. We saw some of this last week in Galatians chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. It says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then back up in verse 1, he has already explained that God the Father raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The Apostle Paul gave a great summary of the facts of the good news in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read that for you. He wrote, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." And this is the good news, that Jesus Christ, through his death and resurrection, purchased our forgiveness and our salvation from our sin and our certain spiritual death. And through faith in him, we have eternal life with God. And this good news calls everyone to make a decision to turn away from themselves and their sin and to trust in Christ. This is good news because it's free. And it's good news because it's available to everyone who will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, there's nothing we can do. In fact, there is nothing we should do that can earn our eternal life with God. Well, if you look carefully, and we will, the book of Galatians, you're going to find that Paul did not deal with some very important theological issues. He did not deal with the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul did not proclaim Jesus as Savior of the world. He didn't defend Christ's death and his resurrection. He didn't even deal with the reality that everyone has to trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. And the reason he didn't do that was very simple. It's because the false teachers believed all of those things as well. They accepted those essential truths to our Christian faith. But what they did is they added to the gospel. And what they added to the gospel, and you're going to see this as we go through the book of Galatians, is that they were telling believers that they had to be circumcised in order to be saved. In other words, Paul was recognizing that they were adding something to the gospel in order to be saved. In sharp contrast, however, Paul tells the believers in chapter 2 that his Gentile associate, his name was Titus, was not compelled by the Jewish leaders to become circumcised, to be like a Jew. Chapter 5, it states that if they trust in circumcision, then they are of no benefit. In other words, they were trusting in works to be saved and not in faith in Christ alone. This false teaching that they were perpetuating in that community said that they had to be under the Jewish law in order to be saved. We're going to find out in chapter 2 that Paul talks about the fact that even Peter at one point caved into the pressure of not associating with Gentile believers because they were not Jews. He starts in chapter 3 by asking which one of them, he uses the word bewitched, into thinking that they had to be saved by the works of the law in addition to faith in Christ. These false teachers are referred to as Judaizers. I mentioned that last week. That is, they are people who claim that in addition to faith in Christ, one had to follow the Old Testament law and the Jewish practices in order to be saved. They're first called Judaizers in the book in chapter 2 and verse 14 here in Galatians. And that reads, "If you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is that that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" That last phrase, to live like Jews, in the original language is one word. That one word is Judaizer. It means to make like a Jew. Now, this is not an unusual perversion to the gospel. This was happening all through the churches at this time. For instance, in Acts chapter 15, Luke records the same thing was going on in the area of Antioch. It says, "Some men came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the brothers, 'Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved.' This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them." So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Well, this led to a council. It's called the Council of Jerusalem, where the church recognized and decided that the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ did not include works like living like a Jew. This was and is a big deal. Salvation is by God's grace through faith plus nothing. Nothing. Taking away from the sufficiency of God's grace and adding human works is not just a variation of the gospel. It's not the gospel at all. It is a false gospel that does not lead to salvation. The results of believing the true or false gospel has eternal consequences. So it really doesn't get any more important than that. Jesus dealt with this. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7 says this. Jesus said, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Then he says, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from the thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Peter warns us in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, listen, there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these false teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Well, back in Galatians, Paul states in verse 6 that he was astonished, or he was surprised, that they had so quickly deserted God for a false gospel. Did you note that accepting a false gospel is not only deserting the true gospel, but he says it's also deserting God himself? Then he writes this in verse 8. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned." His point, and you know it was a big point, because whenever you see a repetition in Scripture, that means he's emphasizing it. Anyone who brings a false gospel is under God's curse, is under the judgment of God. And Paul wants to emphasize it, so he says it again so they don't miss it. When he wrote to another church, the church at Corinth, about false teachers, he used sarcasm to make the same point. Paul did use sarcasm, by the way. He said this, "For if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily enough." You see, the gospel was under attack in the church at Galatia. The heart and the soul, the substance, the essence of Christianity, of true faith was at stake. So in clear, strong terms, Paul declares that God has a zero tolerance policy towards the gospel. And last week we looked at the fact that the gospel calls for a response. So what are you going to do about the good news? Well, so too the message of zero tolerance of false gospels and teachers also calls for a response. What are you going to do when you come face to face with the false gospel? Well, Paul makes it crystal clear what God expects of us when we come face to face with it. First, he tells us not to jump on the bandwagon. Now, I suspect that most of you are like me and you have never seen a bandwagon in practice. Howard? Why did I know that? Because Howard's not like me. Bandwagons were just what they sound like. They carried a band in a parade or in a rally, and they often were in the very front leading the way. It would draw people's attention and draw a crowd for what was coming behind them. The expression jumping on the bandwagon has the same basic meaning. Since we're in football season, do you ever notice how after a team wins a big game or a championship, they somehow become more popular to be on their team? Or these days, do you ever notice that people tend to follow the trend of getting the newest phone or the newest computer or the newest tablet, newest fad? And they do that because everybody's getting one. Jumping on the bandwagon is kind of following the crowd, the novelty, the excitement, without really honestly thinking it all the way through. Now, I doubt that any of us ever thinks that we would jump on the bandwagon of false teaching. But the truth is that false teaching is often subtle and not always obviously clear to us. So when you hear someone teaching something different, think it through in light of Scripture. And that means, of course, that you need to have the truth of God's Word grounded into your life. We need to be careful that we don't fall under the spell of clever words or emotional teaching or strong personalities when it comes to Christianity. And for goodness sakes, folks, don't believe everything you read on the internet, particularly when it comes to spiritual issues. Follow the example that Paul gives to us in chapter 2, where when he and Titus were in Jerusalem, it says that he did not give in to them for a moment. Know the truth. Test everything that you hear and everything that you read. If you see signs of the false gospel, don't even contemplate jumping on the bandwagon, no matter how appealing it seems or who else has already jumped on that bandwagon. Paul, he didn't jump on the bandwagon when Peter began to separate himself from Gentile believers when the Jewish believers were around, because he thought that they would think bad of him. And Peter was the leader of the apostles. Well, then Paul told these young Galatian believers to not even listen to the false gospel presented by anyone. And that leads us to our second response, and sometimes uncomfortable. We should reject any and all false teaching for the sake of our own spiritual well-being and that of others. Paul was talking about truth that is part of the heart and soul of our faith. Now, it's true that not all faithful believers who are committed to the Bible as the inspired, inerrant word of God, see all the details or all the practices of the Christian life in the same way. In fact, it's part of the process of learning and growing that we have freedom in Christ. However, when it comes to who God is and what he is like, when it comes to who we are and what we are like, when it comes to salvation, what it is and how to receive it, we are not to tolerate any false teaching that either takes away from it or adds to it. Here's the rule of thumb that you should live by. In the essentials, unity. In the non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. Paul's rejection of false teaching about the gospel was clear. It was forceful. And so should ours be. It says in verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned." You see, false teachers are under the judgment of God for perverting the gospel and for leading people astray. There is no tolerance here because people's eternal destinies are at stake. Now, this isn't the only place in Scripture where God tells us clearly to reject false teachers and their teaching. 2 John. I tell you what chapter, since it's only one chapter, I won't. 2 John verses 6 through 11 says this, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. Many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take him into your house or welcome him. Anyone who welcomes him shares in his wicked work." John is also saying that there is to be zero tolerance for false teachers and their teaching, regarding the essentials of our faith, which is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems like tolerance, this overwhelming desire that folks have to fit in, or perhaps not wanting to appear to other people narrow-minded or a radical, outweighs God's clear direction for some folks in some churches, and it seemed like it was happening here in Galatia. But the truth is that the gospel has clear and sharp edges. In fact, in the words of one writer, he said this, "The gospel is a stark message, and it intrudes into the world's thinking and priorities with sharp, bracing truths. Sadly, there has always been a tendency among Christians, even among evangelicals, to soften some of those edges so that the gospel will be more readily acceptable to the word. The truth is, we must preserve those edges." So when it comes to the gospel, the good news of God reaching down to us in grace and providing salvation from our sin and from our death, from rescuing us and giving us eternal life through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to stand firm and we need to reject anyone who preaches a different gospel. There is a place in the Bible for zero tolerance, and it's here with the gospel. People are never to tolerate false gospels and false teachers. In fact, the third chapter of John's gospel says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains in him." Sharp edges. For it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It makes a difference between eternal life and eternal destruction. It makes the difference between spending eternity in the presence of God or torment in hell. Jesus told those who believe in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You see, the gospel sets free those who already believe, who have already been set free from sin. It sets us free from worry. It sets us free from doubt. It sets us free from striving and struggling through this life on our own. It sets us free to joy and peace and hope. It sets us free to receive the approval of God for our service done for him in his kingdom work. It sets us free in our relationship with him going on. Knowing and living out the gospel every day sets us free. So today, let me encourage you to thank God for the gospel, to thank God for his gracious gift of salvation that saved you and opened your life up for blessings from God forever. Let me encourage you to make a determination in your life to grow in your knowledge of God's truth in the scriptures, so that you will grow and rely upon the Spirit of God to guide you in your life. It will help you to reject, to recognize and reject all those false teachers and those false gospels. Folks, God has provided everything we need through Christ for faith and godly living. And it's in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have provided for us that which we could not have provided for ourselves. That through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was our substitute, who paid the price of our sin on the cross, that through faith in him, our unrighteousness becomes the righteousness of Christ. So that when you look down upon our lives, you don't see us in our unrighteousness. You see the righteousness of Christ. Only in Christ could our lives and our relationship with you be made whole and complete. We are grateful, Father, that you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. Father, I pray that if someone today has not accepted that free gift given to all, that they would do so today. But I know, Father, that many have here today. So I ask for them that you would help us to be fully immersed in your word, that we might grow in our knowledge of your truth, that we might become better acquainted with you, that we would recognize the difference between truth and error, false teaching and true teaching, and that it would free us up to live as you intend for us to live, free in Christ. That those things you died to provide for us of joy and peace and hope would be ours in Christ. Help us, O God, to live as you intend. Father, we need your help in that process, so we ask that the Spirit of God direct and lead and empower us to live the life that you have asked. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.